great time for you to open your phones up on your Bible apps and your iPads, and even if you even go with the old-fashioned written word on the old rice paper, now's a good time for you to get that out. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. We'll be covering 8 and 9 tonight. We have studied how God will one day in our future remove all of the people from the earth who have turned away from their sin, who have accepted Jesus' gift of salvation. We studied that, and we saw that that's going to be kind of a launching point for the end times to kick in. After all the believers are taken off the face of the earth, then a leader will rise up. This leader will rise up who promises peace. Looks like a great leader. Everybody buys into him. But eventually, he will bring about the exact opposite. He will bring about war and horror. This Antichrist, his reign will last 7 years, and those 7 years will be beyond dreadful. That's where we've been studying. That's where we've arrived in our study of Revelation, is in this section, these 7 years. It covers so much of the book of Revelation, all the way to chapter 19. In those 7 years that the Antichrist will reign, events are going to unfold. And in chapter 6, we saw six of these seven seals unfold. We saw that with as he broke open each seal, something happened, an event happened on earth. First, we saw world domination. Another seal was cracked open. War broke out. Famine came. Death happened. People were killed for turning to Jesus Christ during that time, and earthquakes took place in these six of the seven seals that we studied. But then John took a break. He kind of caught his breath and gave us a very hopeful chapter where we saw how a multitude so great that they can't be counted are going to turn to God during this seven-year tribulation. It's going to be tough, but they are going to turn. Numbers so great, they can't be counted, which give us hope. Now John turns back to the seals, and he's at the seventh seal. The seventh seal hadn't been talked about as yet and hadn't been opened. And tonight, we will learn that seventh seal. That seventh seal is packed with seven events of its own. Kind of a sub-point here, but you'll see, they're just as powerful. It is where we will pick up our study tonight, opening the seventh seal. And the seventh seal will be opened and unleashed. And we will learn what God wants us to learn from it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, he filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it on to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is how the seventh seal begins. I want to stop right there. Okay, the seventh seal, we saw that it starts when it's opened with a half hour of silence. This is significant. In the Jewish temple services that the Jews were used to, after they would slay the sacrificial lamb, a priest would enter the holy place to relight the lamps of the golden lampstand with burnt coals from the altar. While he did that, a second priest would fill the golden censer with incense. Now, as this was happening in the temple, a deep silence would fall upon the temple. It was a very solemn time, and everyone knew what was happening. Sin was being dealt with. Revelation chapter 8 begins, this opening of the seventh seal, with a very with a setting very reminiscent of that temple ceremony. And it's an important observation to make here. We'll say this observation like this, and then I'll explain it. There's no elation in the tribulation. You remember in the throne room of God, when we studied that early in the book, it's very noisy. The throne room of God is a very noisy, loud place. There's praising going on from all kinds of creatures, multitudes huge. They're singing, they're chanting. All this is going on in the throne room. Well, that rejoicing and that elation in heaven are gone. They're gone now in the seventh seal as heaven's attitude turns somber. Heaven's attitude turns very solemn over what's going on the earth and the horror that will be released now in the seven trumpets, which are the seventh seal. Now, people make really the wrong evaluation of God when they think that God is pleased. God is pleased that sinners are getting their just desserts. They're getting them. Well, here in the tribulation, that's not what we see. Revelation 8 tells us that heaven is silent, it's quiet, reticent, perhaps even sad at what will happen. God's attitude is not one of vengeance. God's attitude is not one of debt settling. It's instead quiet and committed to try to get people to turn. Gang, we need to make sure that we never fall into the trap of judging God. You know, before mankind ate of the fruit that allows us to determine good and evil for ourselves, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, mankind, which was Adam and Eve, they simply trusted God to always be right and for God to be ever wanting the best for them. But after grabbing the reins of deciding good and bad for ourselves, well, God has been kind of on trial in people's hearts, hasn't he? If God is so good, why does he allow what's happening in the world? You ever heard that? If God is so loving, then why did this happen in my life? If God is so great, then why isn't my life so great? It stands to reason that if something is off, if something is off in the world, and if something is confusing, it doesn't make sense to us, if something is out of sorts from the way we would want it, and not what we believe it should be, well, if that's the way things are, then I really have two options as to who I can assign blame to. The first option we can assign blame to is to the God who made the universe. Let's assign blame to him. God, who made the universe in all its infinite intricacies and wonder and keeps it all spinning, that God does not know as well as me as to what should take place here. He doesn't know as well as me as to what's best for me, what's best for my family, and what's best for creation. That's where we can assign blame in the first option. There's a second option, and that's this. We assign blame to mankind itself and to ourselves personally. Maybe it's me. If I don't get what's going on, if I'm not in tune, I must be off base. I must be the one that's out of sync and messed up or not acting properly. Well, gang, those are the two options, and I got to tell you, only a fool would point to God and say, he's the one with the issues. Me and mankind, we know what we're doing. We know best. We know how to run our lives, and we know how to run societies, and we know how to run our planet. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of people think about God. And that's what a lot of people tell God and tell others. You know, gang, you and I, we get offended pretty easily, don't we? We want people exterminated for stealing our identity. We want people exterminated for stealing our personal property or even stealing our parking spot at Walmart. But God, well, guess what, gang? He has been offended. He has been lied about. He has been stolen from in ways that you and I cannot imagine. And yet, you know what his attitude is? His attitude towards sin and stubbornness being dealt with, we see here, it's one of solemnity. It's one of heartache. Gang, if you want your feet, if you want your heart, if you want your life planted on a firm foundation, then make that foundation this truth, that God is always right, God is always just, He is always loving, and He can always be trusted. The takeaway is this: if anything is off, it's on mankind's side of the equation, not God's. So the seventh seal starts with silence in heaven, followed by the seven trumpet judgments here on earth. Remember, these are all taking place in a seven-year period. That's when it's all taking place. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now, the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." We'll stop right there. So as the seven-year tribulation progresses, things get even more dreadful here on earth. The first trumpet sends hailfire that burns up every bit of grass on the planet and burns up a third of the trees. You know what that means, gang? That means a huge, huge decrease in the oxygen supply and a massive drop in the food supply. Then a second trumpet, John describes it as a large fireball, big as a mountain, this fireball, falling into the sea. It will kill a third of all sea life, a third of the seawater turns into blood, and destroys a third of all the ships in the world. The third trumpet brings what John describes as a star falling to earth, polluting one-third of the world's fresh water supply. The star was actually given a name, Wormwood. Now, wormwood was a bitter substance, and it made you sick. And the fourth trumpet strikes a third of the sun and the moon. A third of the daytime is darkened, and a third of the nighttime is darkened. And some believe this is caused by vast air pollution. With that, chapter 8 is about to end, except for an eagle that flies overhead with a warning. And the eagle's warning is that, woe for the next three trumpets, as if these four weren't bad enough. The next three, really bad. Now, we're not given, gang, we're not given details, intense details here, and intricate details of these first four trumpet judgments. There are theologians, people who have studied the Bible better than I ever could or am capable of, and many of them believe that what we just saw in these four trumpets can be caused by a war fought with technical weapons, nuclear bombs, nuclear holocaust. We don't know. We don't know. And I'm not going to be a false prophet and assign this stuff improperly. But gang, what I do know is this. If John, back there on Patmos, if he was being shown images, if he was seeing images of the 21st century and 22nd century and 23rd if it comes, and 24th, if he was seeing images of that for what it really was, like watching on the screen, he would have a very difficult time describing these things that he would see here as anything more than stars falling, mountains of fire erupting and falling into the sea. Nuclear fallout certainly could be the factor causing vegetation to be destroyed. Nuclear fallout could certainly be a part of this vast pollution that seems to take place. Here's the thing. We don't know. We don't know if God will use human instruments, which he does throughout the Bible. We don't know if he's going to use human instruments to accomplish his plan, or if the instruments will be divine. But either way, know this, it will be catastrophic. Chapter 9 then gives us the fifth and the sixth trumpet blast. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and the air turned dark from smoke. Then locusts came from the fire and descended on the earth. These locusts were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We studied about them. They were told, that's the scorpions, they were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion. All right, let's unpack this. This fifth trumpet judgment tells us that an angel from heaven, one of God's warriors, is sent from heaven to unlock the demonic abyss. Gang, this is where demons live. You'll remember Jesus dealt with one of these demons named Legion, and Legion begged Jesus, "Don't send me back to the abyss." Same word used here, same exact word. Well, anyway, in just fifth trumpet blast, the abyss is going to get unlocked. And out of it come this demonic military force whose sole purpose is to not kill people, but inflict pain on them for 5 months. Now the sealed, we learned about them, the 144,000, the sealed, they are not to be touched, but the rest of the world is targeted by these locusts. The sixth trumpet ushers in a deadly attack from east of the Euphrates River. Now this army that comes is so massive, it is 200 million strong. You figure this, Russia's population, Russia today, 144 million. Well, this army that's coming is equal to that plus another 25%. And we're not sure if this army is human army, but the use of the word men throughout this passage leads us to think that it is actually a human army. And chapter 9 then ends before the seventh trumpet. We'll learn about that in another chapter. But it ends with this, and this is what I want to focus on. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. After all we just read, which can't be fun to listen to, we hear this. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons, continued to worship idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, if you were here last time, last week was when I spoke on this. If you were here last week, you may ask, hey, but Pastor Drew, where's the great revival that we talked about? Where's that? Well, there are certainly questions here regarding when the multitude too great to be counted, when is it that they will turn to God? Questions like, has the revival not happened yet? Are all those people already martyred? Or is this speaking about ones who won't repent? Mostly about them? Well, God leaves those questions unanswered for now, but we do know this, and this is a sobering truth. Some people will not turn to God, no matter what, and instead, they will cling to their sin. And this is something we need to recognize, something we need to be aware of, to live with the belt of truth wrapped firmly around us so we know what's coming and what is not coming. We need to answer the question for ourselves as we move forward, as we start heading into the fair season where we do a lot of evangelism, talk to people about Jesus Christ. The question is, why would someone not turn from their sin, which we just read? We just saw six trumpets, and some would not turn from their sin. I want to give you a couple possible reasons here and look at these because we deal with them in our life as well. The first reason people don't turn from their sin is this. They don't know the truth. Gang, you and I will run into a lot of people who do not know the truth. I'm talking about people who have not been told. They've not been told either about God. They've not been told about Jesus. They've not been taught anything from the Bible. Or more commonly, in the circles we walk in, we're talking about people who have been told everything other than God's truth. Anything other than God's rescuing mankind through faith in Jesus' sacrificial death. People who have been taught anything but that. These are people who don't know God's truth, that God's truth is that we can get to God. They don't know God's truth that we can have our sins forgiven. They don't know God's truth that we can receive God's Spirit. And they don't know God's truth that we can live eternally with Him by taking the straight and very narrow path, which is admitting our sin, believing in Jesus, and confessing our relationship with Him. Unfortunately, Satan has come up with a myriad of religious untruths that offer anything and everything other than God's way. It's like playing a shell game where God's truth is under one shell and Satan then puts 50 other shells alongside that one. And you try to find the truth. Some people don't turn from their sin because they don't know what sin is. They don't know that it needs to be turned from. People today are told that the way to God is being good. People are told that there are no rules on sexuality, none at all. If it feels good, do it. People are told, oh, there are many ways to God. Not the Bible, where the Bible says, no man comes to the Father except through the Son. Pshaw on that. People are told someone else can actually pray you into heaven. People are taught that. And the list goes on and on and on of Satan's shell game. Our job is to learn the truth. And there's a lot of truth to learn, isn't there? There's a lot of truth to learn in the Bible. And as we're learning God's truth, we have to share that truth with those who have been led astray. A lot of you know that one of my children is overseas right now. He's in Cambodia. And he sent this picture. This is him with the Cambodian military troops. And he likes them. They're really nice to him. They can't communicate very well because they don't speak each other's language, but they like him, and he likes them. He thinks they're really great, and they're cool, and they treat him like gold. They gave him a new nickname, which he loves his new nickname that they gave him. And one of the things that he was able to do when he had a day off, which was very few and far between, they took him to the temples of their religion. And when I talked to him on the phone, he was all shaken, bothered him. He said, there's no truth here. You don't believe it. Dad, I'm with 29 other U.S. military men, and none of them know Jesus. I'm now in a country, nobody knows Jesus here. There's no missionaries here. There's no churches. It's all these temples that they took him to. They don't know the truth. And I would believe that this has to contribute, not knowing the truth, has to contribute to Revelation 9, verse 20, when it says, they still refused to repent from their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Friends, here's a real sobering truth. This is not just in Cambodia. We have religions and we have cults here in the United States that are just as effective at leading people just one step off the straight and narrow way that leads to salvation. The first reason people don't find God and do not repent of their sins, like we're reading about here, is that they just don't know the truth. Second reason, they don't believe or accept the truth. Gang, this group has decided Jesus is not the way to God. That's what this group has decided. Jesus is not the way. Where the first group was unknowing about truth, the second group is unopen. They're unopen to the truth. They have made their mind up that the God of the Bible, if there is one, is not their God. They have made their mind up that they know the way to God, and it's not through faith in Jesus Christ. They have made their mind up that sin, that's relative. That means it may be wrong for you, but it may not be wrong for me. For the most part, the underlying reason for unbelief is a pride. They are unwilling to open-mindedly investigate the origins of creation. They're unwilling to open-mindedly investigate the origins of religions and investigate the origin of mankind. Those in this group, these are not stupid people, guys. They're not stupid at all. They're just stubborn. If you saw the movie God Is Not Dead 1, if you saw that movie, they did a tremendous job in that movie of uncovering the inner pride of one of these stubborn unbelievers. He wasn't dumb. He was a college professor. He wasn't uneducated. And he wasn't really loaded to the hilt with opposing truth. He was simply driven by pride. Not to bend his knee, not to bend his knee to a God who he thinks did him wrong. But there's hope. There is story after story of people in this group, those who don't believe or accept the truth, there are story after story of people coming to Christ. One of the most famous is an author named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a book, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. These are best-selling novels. Not novels. They're best-selling stories of his story. He was a Chicago Tribune writer, and he investigated. He broke through the pride and investigated and wound up accepting Jesus Christ. He's a pastor today. See, stubborn reluctance to hear or to bow to the truth will certainly be a part of why some people do not repent of their sin and why they do not find rescue in the arms of a loving, saving God, as we read in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Finally, there's a third group. Here they are, those who do not care about the truth. They don't care about the truth. Now, I understand this group really, really well because I resided in that group for most of my young life. I grew up in church, gang. I knew what the Bible said. I knew the truth about the Old Testament heroes. I knew about Moses parting the Red Sea. I knew the story of David and Goliath. I knew Daniel in the lion's den. I knew about the long-awaited Messiah the Jews were waiting for. And I even knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I understood that God wanted us to turn from our sin. I got it loud and clear that God wants us to engage his offer of salvation and receive eternal life. I was well aware that God had a plan for my life and that God wanted me to hand him the steering wheel of my life so that God could guide me in his ways, could guide me in his desires, and could guide me to his provisions for me. I also knew that there was a hell. I knew that. And I knew who gets sent there. I knew all these things. And I knew they were true. I just didn't care. I didn't care enough about them to give up control of my life. I wanted what I wanted. And I wanted it when I wanted it. And I wanted it how I wanted it. I wanted it so much that I just didn't care about the truths of tomorrow. I would have fit very, very well into the group that John says, Revelation 9:20, he refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. This group, they know the truth of God. They just don't give a rip. Now, there may well be more categories than these that make people refuse to give up their sin and turn to God, but I think we've covered enough for tonight. What I do know is that you and I, we don't have to be in any one of these groups. We do not have to deal with the tribulation. We do not have to deal with this locust, this army, the famine. We don't have to deal with any of it. So if you've been sold a bag of religious misdirection, I would point you to the Bible. You will find all the truth you need in the written word of God. And if you need help, we have a church full of people willing to help you understand what you are reading. We'll put you in the right translation and make it easy for you, and we'll walk you through it. Don't miss God because you don't know the truth. Or maybe you're here and you've been coming for a while and you say, you know what? I don't believe this. This is a bunch of hogwash. I don't believe a word of it. Well, I hear you. I would encourage you to do this. Start a journey to the truth. Ask the questions and work your tail off to find the answers. Questions like, where did this world come from? Where did life begin? Where did matter originate? Why am I here? What is it that determines what's right and what's wrong? What has human history taught me about anything? And if there is a God, who is he? And what does he want from me? Since your eternity rests inside the answers to those questions, I would advise you to not get your answers from TV commercials. Do not get your answers from Wikipedia, and do not get your answers even from social media. I would do a bit more exhaustive research, and I would do it with a clean slate and an open mind. Your only agenda? Find the truth. Find the real truth. The one that has power in it. Lastly, you may be where I was. You know the truth. You know God's there. You've seen the evidence of him in the sophistication of the world he created. You've seen God's transforming power. You've seen it in the person who invited you here. And deep in your heart, if you're honest, you felt him knocking, asking to come in, to know you, to care for you, to save you, and to love you. As the band comes back and the worship leaders, I ask you to do business with God tonight. We've read, looked at chapters 8 and 9. We've seen these six trumpets of the seven. But let God do some work in your heart and say, where am I at today? Where am I at with Jesus? Have I been judging him? Have I actually been sitting in a judge's stand with God in front of me, deciding if he knows what he's doing? If I've been there, or if I'm there, it's time to step down and say, you are God. I am not. I yield. Or for someone who didn't know the truth, you know the truth now. There's a relationship waiting for you with Jesus Christ. He wants you to admit your sin. He wants you to accept his gift, washing your sins away through the blood he shed on the cross. And he wants you to tell someone about it, confess it. Or maybe you've just been like me, knowing all about it, but saying, I'm too stubborn. I want what I want. Well, I would recommend doing that work with God tonight. There's nothing you can go after, nothing you can earn, nothing you can get that's anywhere as near as good as the life Jesus Christ has for you. John 10:10 calls it, you will find life to the full. Talk to God as we worship one last time. Lord, I pray now that you would take us and to continue to charge us forward. Lord, if there's a disconnect in our relationship with you, I pray that you'd help us get it right. And help us to know that you are a God whose sole purpose is to drive people to you. And I pray that that is what you would allow us to be a part of. That we would run to you and and live as your children in a way that others would see and say, that is where life is found. Help us to be always willing to offer the truth to others. Thank you for the family of God that you've given us, that we know we're not alone. And I pray that you'd help us to do the job you've called us to do, to lead others to you and to live lives of holiness that put a smile on your face, and as your children, lead us to life to the full. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.